All right, it's a blessing to see each of you in the house of God this afternoon supporting these meetings. What session is this?
31.
This is the 31st session. This began last week, last Saturday. And we appreciate the faithfulness of most of the members. Most of the members have supported this meeting and been here for most of the sessions, and many of you told me as we were starting that you made your plans that way, and God, some of you told me how that God opened the door for you, and it's a major commitment. This is a very unusual meeting, very unusual, immersed in the Bible for a whole week. That's not Independent Baptist stuff. In fact, I don't know of any such thing. And I have a passion to help build up churches, any that will allow me to help them. Passion, I mean a real passion. That keeps me going very strong at age 73. Very strong. And not only in DePaul, where our ministry is, and where we have a full-time Bible college and church planting ministry, and where my wife is this afternoon, but anywhere. And the daily prayer. My main daily prayer is that God will raise up a thousand special preachers that can lead 500 special churches, life-changing churches. And I know of such churches, and I thank the Lord that I do know of such churches, various parts of the world. We'll continue our studies now in Mastering the English Bible, the prophetic books. And we are in the Minor Prophets. We've made a lot of progress in our studies, covered a lot of ground. And we're in the Minor Prophets, and we're in the book of Joel. And we're in Joel chapter 2. We looked at the day of the Lord and this great prophecy of the day of the Lord, which is the main theme of Joel. But never the only theme. It's never only judgment. It always looks beyond the judgment to the rest, to the salvation and the conversion of Israel and the restoration of Israel and the millennial kingdom and beyond all these prophets. And so in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, we see the prophecy of the outpouring of God's Spirit on all flesh. Chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. It's part of the day of the Lord. As we've seen, the day of the Lord is many things. It's many events. It covers a lot of time period, large time period. Not just one thing, but many things. And some prophecies focus on one part, and some prophecies focus on another part. And in the prophet of Joel, we see him focusing at one time on one part and then another time on another part. And so here, the outpouring of God's Spirit on all flesh, which is familiar to Bible readers because it is quoted in Acts chapter 2. Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call, the remnant of Israel, that will be converted." Yes, but it also applies to the church age. And this prophecy was cited by Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Acts 2:16. "But this is that." So this is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is preaching. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And old my servants and old my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so as we've seen, time and again, the prophecies often have a double fulfillment, and they will be seeing one thing that is near at hand, and they will be also looking beyond that to far in the distance. And that's exactly what this prophecy, what we see in this prophecy, double fulfillment, near and far fulfillment. Peter does not quote the last part of Joel's prophecy. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. He doesn't quote that because he's not here talking about Israel, Peter, on the day of Pentecost. He is talking about the church age, right there at the dawn of the church age in Pentecost. He's talking about the church age, but he's also looking ahead. These things are fulfilled in the church age, but they're also going to be fulfilled literally in Israel in the day of the Lord. Double fulfillment. Zion is Zion. Zion's not the church. And we've seen that over and over. And we need to see these things over and over. The Bible repeats things, and these prophets repeat things. And that if we understand what repetition means and the power of it, biblically speaking, then it won't be boring to us to see these things again and again. We will see that they're spoken of in different ways, not exact rote repetition, but we'll understand that this is what we need. We need repetition like this. We need, as we read our Bibles every day, to see these things again and again. And that's the way God's written the scriptures. So obviously we need it because God knows what we need. And God's the great teacher. You want to learn how to teach? Study the Bible. But this Old Testament prophecy, it describes, this is, Pentecostals use this. I was led to Christ by a Pentecostal. Night I got saved, he prayed that I'd speak in tongues. About scared me to death. And I studied that as a new Christian to figure out, is that biblical? Because I want whatever God wants me to have. But I've got to test everything by the Bible. Not because some man says it. And I respected that man a lot. The 4 days we were together, he was working with me, and I watched him. I wanted to see what kind of life he was living, you know. Was he looking at the girls on the sly? I could find no fault in that man, and I was impressed with his Christianity. And but just because he said it, he taught me that. This Pentecostal taught me to test everything by the Bible. Amazing. And then he took off. I've never seen him since. Thank the Lord, probably. But he gave me a Bible-only mindset. He gave me that. He gave me a King James Bible, which it's the Bible I still use. And love. The Old Testament prophecy of Joel does describe an outpouring of the Spirit with accompanying miracles when the kingdom comes. And it happened at the beginning of the church age. But it doesn't describe it, as Pentecostalism teaches, at the end of the church age. Another Pentecost. That's what Pentecostalism is all about. That we're going to have another Pentecost at the end of the church age, and that's what they think they're all about. A restoration of the tongues, and a restoration of apostolic miracles, and a restoration of healing and all that. That's what was born in 1900. the Pentecostal movement, a restoration, an end time miracle working according to Joel. But that's not what Joel says. And there is no such thing today. And I searched for it. I tried to find this, healing. I tried to find healing. Let's see if there's any healers like the apostles and Christ. And couldn't find any. I went to lots of Pentecostal healing meetings. I went to see the Happy Hunters, Charles and Francis Hunter. They're dead now. And they would have healing meetings. And I went to one of them. And no healings. Couldn't even heal themselves. One of the things that Francis Hunter, Charles, claimed to do was heal baldness. But he was bald. And so, no, that doesn't add up. That's phony stuff. And it was all phony. And that's all I could find was phony. And some sincere people, but they don't have that power. Old Roberts didn't have it. People died in his healing meetings. That ought to tell you something's wrong here. It's all phony because it's not scriptural. No, there was, but there was at the beginning of the church age. And Peter talked about it, and there was an outpouring, and there was prophecy. There were prophecy, and there were female prophets too. Philip's daughters were female prophets, but they had their place. They weren't. They were restrained by Scripture. They couldn't prophesy in the same way that men can prophesy, and we know that because when Paul came to Philip's house, and God wanted to speak to him prophetically, because he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to be arrested, God did not use Philip's daughters, who were right there in the same house that were prophetesses. He sent Agabus, a man, to speak to Paul. And so everything is under biblical control in the New Testament and the Old. And there was, but there is no outpouring like this prophesied for the end of the age. In fact, the only miracles that are described at the end of the age are demonic miracles. Demonic miracles. There have been Pentecostals and near Pentecostals that have gone around the world having signs and wonders conferences. Signs and wonders. I went to one of those. There were no signs and no wonders. It was a wonder because there were no signs. But there was nothing. It was nothing. Falling on the floor, that's nothing. Little kids fall on the floor. That's not a miracle. Now, levitating would be a miracle, although it's not in the Bible. But at least it'd be a miracle. But there was nothing. No, it's all phony. It's all unscriptural. And anybody with a good Bible knowledge should see that very clearly. Amen. But this was fulfilled at the beginning of the church age. It was a great time of miracles, mighty miracles, apostolic miracles. Just the very shadow of Peter passing over someone, heal them. A handkerchief touching them would heal them. And so some of these phonies have sent out little bits of handkerchiefs to get money. And what happened with those handkerchiefs? Nothing. Nobody healed. Nothing happened. They got a lot of money. It's all phony, but there was something real at the beginning of the age. It was the signs of an apostle. One of the most important things I learned in those early days of my Christian life, studying this, was that the apostles had signs. 2 Corinthians 12:12. They had special signs that nobody else could do. When Dorcas died, nobody could raise her. There were Christians there. They had to call Peter, the apostle. And he raised her from the dead. It was a sign of an apostle. And it's not for the whole church age. The apostles died and that was it. And we have these miracles written in the scriptures for us, for our faith. Everything we need is in the scriptures today. Amen. And so that Joel outpouring, and there will be another outpouring, and there will be another outpouring of miracles in the millennium. And the lame will leap, and the deaf will hear, and the dumb will speak. And Jesus did those miracles as a sign that he was the Messiah. But he was rejected, but they're going to be fulfilled. And so, but the wonders in heaven and earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, that's going to happen. That's right there somewhere in front of us. In the day of the Lord, there's mighty signs in the heavens. And it's not anything that's happening today. There are false prophets. John Hagee, and he writes about these four blood moons, as if it is the fulfillment of Joel and the fulfillment of these prophecies. But it's not. It's just a bunch of nonsense. I mean, these things are going to be unmistakable. Nobody's going to have to wonder, well, is it happening? No, nothing like that. They won't need anybody to point out that, hey, a miracle's happening. If it's a miracle, it's a miracle. And it will be a miracle, signs in the heavens. We've given scriptures about that here in the textbooks. And we're not dealing with everything in the textbooks. Promise. But the promise of verse 32. Yeah, that's the main thing. That's the main thing. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Shall be. That's it. And that's for the whole church age and then beyond in the millennium. And in the very day of the Lord itself, multitudes will be saved, the Bible says, without number, right in the midst of those judgments. And as 144,000 Jews preached, Jewish evangelists converted on fire for the Lord. I mean, and multitudes without number, the Bible says, will be saved out of that. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the millennium. And God loves to save. That's His main thing. He's very much a judge. God is very much a judge. You better not mess with Him, because He is a judge. And if you're not saved and don't get saved His way through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to find out that He's a judge and He doesn't mess around. And His judgments are horrible beyond comprehension. Hell? The lake of fire? I was thinking the other day, imagine waking up in hell. The sudden realization that this is it. The finality of it. The only thing I'll have to look forward to in hell is the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. Better not mess with God. He is a judge. But what He loves to do is save. And that's what we see here. Whosoever, it's a whosoever call. That's not Calvinism. It's a whosoever call. And it's not whosoever's elect will call. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's whosoever, really whosoever. God's not playing games with sinners. He wouldn't do that. Preach that you can be saved, but you can't really be saved. God's not playing games with men like that. It is a whosoever. Amen. If you believe in sovereign election, you can't even know if your own children are the elect. How could you know? But we can, because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of who? The Lord. And who is that? Jesus. This is Jehovah. But we know He's Jesus. Whosoever shall call. Whosoever. And so, this great gospel here. And this is our main thing for the church age. To preach the gospel. Because the Bible says they cannot be saved if they do not hear. It's not possible. We are the ambassadors for this business. The main business of every church is gospel preaching. There's a whole lot more to the church than gospel preaching, but the first business is preaching the gospel, because sowing the seed, that's our first business. We're not going to get any fruit if we don't sow the seed. Church is not going to grow if we don't sow the seed. And let me say this, that any church that really works, really, really works at sowing the seed will see people saved and grow. I believe that, no matter where they are on earth. But the fruit will be different according to the place. You can put the same amount of work in one place and another place and get more fruit in another place. I believe we're getting more fruit in Nepal. I believe if my wife and I were working in the States or in England or Australia, that's where I wanted to go as a missionary. I want to go to Australia. And I told my wife, we're not going to Nepal. But God knew better than that. So did my wife, but she didn't tell me. But I'm so glad that God didn't, I'm glad of God's plan. Glad of God's plan, because we've had more fruit there, I'm sure, than any other place we could have been. If we put the same amount of work we've put in, and we're hard workers, and we teach our people to be hard workers in this business, we wouldn't have had as much fruit. And so, yeah, the gospel's the main thing, right here at the heart of this passage. Right in this terrible passage about judgment, right there in the middle of that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what God wants. He wants every person to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge, to repentance, 2 Peter 3, and to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2. Yeah, God, here he is, a judge, but here he is a Savior, always a Savior, always wanted to be a Savior. And so, some highlights in Joel. Now, we want to go to Amos. Amos, each one of these minor prophets is, they talk about basically the same thing in the judgment coming on Israel, the coming day of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, major themes, God, Messiah. But each one of them is very different. Little jewels, little invaluable jewels that God has put into scriptures. Highlights in Amos. Amos was a farmer. Amos was a farmer, called to be a prophet. Thus saith the Lord, appears 43 times in here. And if these prophets, these prophecies are not the infallible word of God, then they are just lies and just nothing. But we know they are the word of God. This book proves itself to be the word of God in 10,000 ways. Amos was a farmer. Amos 1:1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Ah, there was a memorable earthquake, obviously. And 2 years before, these words came to Amos. He was just working with the sheep. Chapter 7, verse 14. What he was doing when the word of God came. Amos 7:14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, he was the priest of Bethel. And we know what was in Bethel, golden calf, northern kingdom. Oh, Amaziah said, get out of here, Amos. It's none of your business what we're doing. Amos answered and said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He said, I was a farmer. I was minding my own business being a farmer. God gave me this message. He worked with sheep and sycamores. Sycamores. And there's two kinds of sycamores that are well known. And the sycamore there in Israel, the sycamore that Zacchaeus climbed, was the sycamore fig, or the fig mulberry it's called. And it's a fruit-bearing tree. And it grows to about 60 feet high, has a wide-spreading habit, and so that Zacchaeus could climb up there on one of those big limbs and be looking out over the crowd to Jesus. And there's lots of big sycamores in Israel today, but that's not the sycamore that we're more familiar with. We're more familiar with the English sycamore. It's a type of maple tree. It's not. And so Amos was growing sycamore figs and sycamore for wood, but they cultivated the figs. And they're not as good as the fig, but the fig that we know, like Fig Newton, which I love. But it was apparently a pretty good fig, and they used it. Don't use it for that much anymore. But that's what he did, sheep and sycamore figs. He said, I was doing that, God called me to preach. God called me to prophesy. He lived in Tekoa. It's about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And it's just south of the Herodium. We didn't go to the Herodium. But Herod, King Herod the great builder, built himself an artificial mountain. And he planned that for his tomb. It was magnificent. Inside the top of the mountain, were palaces and stuff. And all of his baths. He loved his baths with hot water, warm water, cold water, controlled. It was very high-tech stuff. And you can go to Herodium. We didn't, but you can go there and see Herod's stuff. But that's where his tomb is. And down below, he had this magnificent swimming pool. Huge thing. I think it was more than Olympic size. You can see the remnants of it today in the outline. Old Herod. But just if you stand on the Herodium, you see where Amos lived out there and where Amos would have been a farmer. 10 miles south of Jerusalem. Out there in the Judean desert. It's just dry desert right now, but it wasn't then. Farmland. And he was there. It was part of the signal system. It had these cities on high points, these little hills and mountains, and they would signal. They would send the signals across quickly in those days. It could cover a lot of ground quickly, either by trumpet or by light at night. And it would just, the signal, and would move out across the land. In time of warfare, they used that. And the warnings would come that you know, what's happening, where it's happening. And they had that system, and Tekoa was part of that signal system. So Amos was called of God to be a prophet. He said, I'm not a prophet's son, and I'm not a part of the school of the prophets. We read about the school of the prophets in the days of days of who? Elijah. Elisha. The school of the prophets. He wasn't part of that. Just a shepherd and farmer. God called him. That's usually the way God calls. Not usually the son of a preacher. But sometimes, praise the Lord. But it's God's call. Just because you're the son of the preacher doesn't mean you're called to be a preacher. It's a call. It's a divine call. Individual call. That's what happened to him. And so we see that we've got to, again, we see that you've got to stand back and you've got to get a good feel for the whole book and the context and the historical context to understand the Bible properly, to understand any verse or any chapter. That's the first work that has to be done. And the more that is done and the better that is done, the better you can understand the Bible. And you can learn to do that. And then we have to, even now, we're learning the major introductory things about each of these books. And we did that in the Old Testament studies. 2 different sessions last year, about 50 sessions each time. And that's what we did. But you learn that, but then you've got to learn it again and learn it again and learn it better and learn it better. And that's what good study books are about. And they've got to be right there so you use them. Otherwise, we won't use them. Even if they're across the room, we won't get up usually and go over there. They've got your study books got to be right there. We see this timeline of the kings. Before we study each of these prophets, we have to go back to the context, which was the divided kingdom, and remind ourselves of what was going on there. And here it was just one in the lifetime of one king, Azariah or Uzziah, and Jeroboam and Zechariah over on the northern kingdom side. In the time of Amos, it was a time of prosperity, great prosperity. Didn't look like any judgment was coming any day soon. Everything was going great. And up in north, they controlled more territory than had been controlled for a long time, all the way almost to the Euphrates. And and Uzziah and the northern king Jeroboam, and all the way down to the Dead Sea, controlled that land and had a lot of military success. Didn't look like there was any judgment coming, but these prophets said it's coming because the people were idolaters. They were hypocrites. They said they loved Jehovah God, and they even came to the temple worship, but they actually worshiped idols and loved the things of paganism. Exactly where most churches are in America today. And I don't mean the churches out there. I mean independent Baptist churches. They're worldly. They are fundamentally, most fundamental Baptist churches are worldly. They are lukewarm and they are worldly. And we know what Jesus said about lukewarm. Doesn't have any time for it. Well, it's a good church. Uses the King James Bible. Uses the old hymnal, really. Is it worldly? Is it lukewarm? Then it's not a good church. Period. That's what the Word of God says. We must judge things by the Word of God. Not by tradition. What we've seen, what we've heard, what we think. Our thinking's wrong if it's contrary to the Word of God. Amos. And so he goes up to Bethel. He lives down south of Jerusalem, but he's called to go up and preach that northern kingdom. And there are idols in Bethel, an old golden calf, and go up there and preach against them. Well, he certainly knew he wouldn't be warmly welcomed, and he wasn't. Bethel, the center of Israel's calf worship, is a journey of about 25 miles north. 25 miles north up to Bethel, from Judah to Bethel. And Amos preaches about the nations, as most of the prophets preached, not just to Israel, but about the nations, and ultimately to the whole world. And he prophesied also about Judah. But the emphasis of Amos is on northern Israel. And he describes Israel's sin. And he pronounces judgment upon Israel. And he beseeches Israel to repent and to seek him. Repentance. And he pronounces that he will not utterly destroy Israel. Every one of them say that. Yeah, I'm going to judge Israel. And I'm going to judge Israel very much. But it's not going to be the end of Israel. And the church is not taking the place of Israel. We see that in all the prophets. And so, Amos. Amos gives a complete prophetic description of the destruction of the northern kingdom, Samaria. Describes in detail future event. That's Bible prophecy. Describes it in detail. And secular history gives a lot of the same history. And how that the campaigns of Tiglath-Pileser, I think that's a great name, and Shalmaneser and Sargon, and how they came down and destroyed the northern kingdom and destroyed Samaria. Samaria was a great city. Up on a hill, huge walls around it. These weren't just villages. But they destroyed it. 3 years they besieged that city and destroyed it and pulled it down. And took those Jews captive. And all that's described beforehand by the prophets. It's amazing. We give some of this history here from the Rose Then and Now Bible Map Atlas, which is a great, great atlas. One of the best, one of the three best, in my opinion. And we give a lot of information there in the textbook. Now, Amos prophecies end with Israel's restoration. God's care for Israel is expressed everywhere in these prophecies. God continues to express his love. Even in the midst of declaring judgment, he expresses his love. He pleads with them. He begs them. He calls them. We have the outline of Amos here in the textbook. It's just a series of small prophecies, one after the other. And so, introduction to Amos. Introduction to Amos. And Amos gives us that great prophecy in Amos 8, 11 through 14. Amos 8, 11 through 14. The famine of hearing God's words. The famine of hearing God's words. This is out of Amos. It's familiar to many of us. There'll be a famine of the hearing of God's words. Yeah, but this is a prophecy of Amos. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? I said, a basket of summer fruit. All right, we're going to stop here. I don't want to get partway through this. I don't want to take all of your break time. It's kind of a quandary. We still have a long ways to go. I know exactly how much time we have. But this prophecy is very important. So we'll stop here. Continue there.